Well, I greet you all in the name of Jesus. It's good to be with you again and share this service with you. It seems every time I come back to Marystown, I do some reminiscing over the years of my experience with Marystown Mennonite Church. And just the last several days, it went all the way back to 28 years ago, when Cunning and I were young married couple, and we began attending Marystown. And Wednesday nights, we would come for Wednesday night prayer meeting service, and only about three benches were filled on this side. We sat, I don't know where, wondering if we should be coming. That's what the church looked like 28 years ago. And following that, none of the ministry today were in ministry at that time. It was Harlan Sell and Mel Olgar Sr. And I remember watching the leadership give leadership out of the Lebanon District, Lancaster Conference, and then also when Keystone was formed, and did some reminiscing over that. And we were young at that time and still feel young. But I'm blessed to see what God is doing here, and I ask myself, you know, what is happening here at Marystown, and what is the future? What will this church look like 30 years from now? And I was blessed to see Damien and Zach stand up and lead out the service, and Steve up here now, and the young boys that were going to nursery. No, Zach and Damien weren't even born then, are now rising to the challenge of giving leadership, and that's great to see. So I asked the question in my mind, I was pondering this, and you will find a Shenandoah newsletter in your mailboxes. I don't have a lot of updates, but I'll encourage you all to read the newsletter, and you'll hear some of my heartbeat in the newsletter. I have an article on maintaining holiness, and I want you all to think about that as you read it. What will this church look like 30 years from now, and what are you doing to be part of that? It's so important that we pass on the faith, that we're for real, that we really have the Lord Jesus in our hearts, and we really are connected to Him. And I see that happening. So just maybe two things I would call your attention to pray about in Shenandoah. Of course, the school. We're in our young stage of school, and pray that God would help us to develop a good Christian school. We are getting calls from the community that with interest in a Christian school, and it is a high calling and not an easy work. So please pray for us as we continue planting a school. And in January, we are planning to ordain a deacon, and we're excited about that, to reach the place where we have a full ministry team. And just please pray that God would bless our church with a ministry team that can give leadership and maintain holiness and keep building church in the town of Shenandoah. I think the ministry, when we do pulpit exchange, I'm guessing that Leon and Jim and Ray and Lester think the same way I do. You have an overflow of all the sermons you have been working on, and you're trying to discern which one to preach, and that was my experience. I am in the middle of a three-part series of sermons, Headship, Order, Gender Confusion, and The New Way and the Old Way, and I didn't know which one, and several others as well, but I decided to preach the first one. I've been assigned this other places. Preached this before, and each time I preach this, I'm challenged again to think about God's order and headship order, the gender confusion, which we see growing today, comes out of confusion of God's order, and then how tragic it is when we dress up the outside and we do not have the inside glowing. That's a problem, and I will share some of the challenges that I've had in my ministry up there, and people have challenged me as a leader, requiring our sisters to wear the dress and the covering, saying, that's not right. You are wearing a shirt like that, and you're requiring your sisters to wear a covering. And so I'll get to that at the end. How we can give answers to that this question when challenged. When we moved to Shenandoah, that was one of the things that became real. In Lebanon County, people were used to seeing Mennonites and sisters with their heads covered, and it's not quite as does not stand out quite the same as if you live in Shenandoah and move right in town. You will need to give an answer. You will hopefully be grounded enough that you can give an answer. And that's been a blessing to us as a family. And I want to make it a way of life. Connie and I had the privilege of spending 10 days in Israel 4 years ago on a tour in Israel. And there was no other Anabaptist in the tour. And so this gave opportunity. There's questions. People wonder, who are these people and why do you dress this way? It's not really seen much anymore. And I enjoyed the privilege of giving an answer. One meal together, two women asked me to explain why Connie wears a covering. And I opened up 1 Corinthians 11 and read it to her and explained why we practice this. And she said, this, I feel cheated that no one ever told me that before. And I said, praise God. This is where it's found. This does not bring salvation to our hearts. This is just a biblical command, and it's connected to God's order. And the next meal, they came. They found something to cover their heads, and they came to the next meal with their heads covered. And I said, praise God, all glory be to God, but I want each one of you to understand why. And I want to shed some light on some of the history of why we are where we are and why we have some of the gender confusion and what's going on in the world today. So we're going to look primarily at headship order in 1 Corinthians 11. I will not be able to spend a lot of time looking at all the verses, but zeroing in on headship order and God's order. Every well-ordered society is built upon two pillars. Someone said this, and I want you to picture with me this morning two pillars up front. And the two pillars are authority and submission. And when these two pillars are in place, things flow. These are pillars that point to God's order, and we will see this in the Godhead as well, the authority and the order. And Jesus was challenged many times on his authority. Those who challenged him said, by what authority do you do these things? Or by what authority are you teaching? And Jesus gave answers to many who challenged him. He also was challenged many times on divorce and remarriage, and he always took them back to the beginning. And we're going to take a trip back to the beginning in the sermon and look at God's order from the very beginning and why we need to find our place in God's headship order. First Corinthians 11, let's go there. And the first two verses, I want to start by, first of all, making mention to the ordinance and what this means. Be ye followers of me, even as I am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things and keep the ordinances as I deliver them to you. So what is an ordinance? Some translations will say traditions. But the Greek word here is paradosis. And paradosis is the Greek word. It means a precept or a commandment. It points to tradition and ordinance. And sometimes it is referring to a man-made tradition. This Greek word is used in the context of man-made traditions, and it is also in the context of a commandment or an ordinance. And so when you follow this Greek word, paradosis, and I'll give you two examples. The first one is in Mark 7. You don't need to turn to it, but it says, "For the laying aside of the commandment of God, ye hold to tradition of men, washing of pots and cups and many other such things ye do." So there it is, a man-made tradition, and it is condemned. But we see in 2 Thessalonians 2:15, it says that there, therefore stand fast and hold the traditions, paradosis. Hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, and not after the tradition, paradosis, which ye received of us. And then, of course, 1 Corinthians 11:2. Now I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances, the paradosis, as I delivered them to you. The first thing that you need to do, there's some people that would say this is a cultural practice or a tradition of that time, and a careful look at this word, it is an ordinance, it is a commandment that Paul says, I want to follow Christ, I want you to follow me as I follow Christ. He's not talking about man-made traditions, and he said, I want you to remember me in all things and keep the ordinances that I deliver to you. So he's not talking about man-made traditions, but rather commandments of God, a paradosis. Now this morning, I want to treat men and women equally in this ordinance. I am tempted sometime, but I never had the freedom to do this, to preach 1 Corinthians 11 and address only the men. And I'm sure you would have a reaction if I would do that. But my point is this, that the men have a place in God's order as well the women. This is men finding their place in God's order, and it's women finding their place in God's order and the beauty of God's headship order. If we do not get the foundations right, the practice and the outward practice will be meaningless, but when we understand that God from the very beginning had an order, and it's beautiful when men and women find their place. And so the cultural practice at this time in Corinth, the Jewish culture or the Jewish tradition, men wore hats. When we were in Israel and had the privilege of going to the Wailing Wall, one of the requirements was that all the men had to put a Jewish hat on their head. So I remember standing in the line and wondering, now should I do this or shouldn't I? This little white hat covering. And I thought to myself, there was another Lutheran pastor behind me. We looked at each other and we said, well, this is respect. So we both put a hat on our head out of respect for the Jewish tradition. They practice that, and you will see the Jews wear their coverings. So this was the Jewish tradition at the time, and the Corinth, the church at Corinth, Corinthians, I picture, I don't know if it was half and half, but the church began with the Jews. When Paul went to Corinth, he went into the Jewish synagogues first and preached to the Jews. So there was a Jewish presence in Corinth, and there was also the Corinthians or the Greco culture as well. So there was both. I would picture this church had both Jews and Gentiles in it, and their cultural practices were so different. So it was not that way in this time. If you picture the church as it was when Paul wrote, this was not the practice at all, where men would uncover their heads and women would cover their heads. It was not that practice at all. And just recently, we were at Jim Thorpe this summer, and there was a Jewish couple there, and identified them by the hat on the Jewish man's head. It was a large hat, black hat. And his wife had her hair hanging without a covering. And I went up to them. I wanted to talk to them. And first of all, when I meet Jewish people, there's a wall most times, especially with Orthodox Jews. And I always express my appreciation for the Jewish people because my Savior is a Jew. And then they start to think a little bit, okay, well, maybe I can talk to him. But he said, well, we wouldn't agree anyways. And so we couldn't talk too much about religion. He just had a wall there. But my point is that men, Jewish men, still today, not all, but the Orthodox Jews and the Jews cover their heads, the men. Catholics today, you will see pictures of the Pope and the Cardinals. Catholic leaders for public worship will have this covering on their head as well. You'll see pictures of the Pope with this white covering on his head, and Cardinals have the red one. So this is backwards, and I think, I'm not sure what would happen if I would try to preach this sermon this morning with a hat on my head. And I know I shouldn't do that, and all of us know together, men, we do not wear hats on our head, for sure not for public worship. Because of this, when the national anthem is sung most times, you will always see everyone stand, and what did the men do? Someone tell me. Take the hat off your head. And where does that come from? Anywhere else from this scripture? Of course, it's a cultural practice. So my point is, the men, you're included in this. And as well as the women. So I want to be balanced with the men and the women in this teaching and God's headship order. Looking at history, from the early church all the way up through the 1900s, women covered their heads for public worship, and men, of course, didn't. Up until the 1950s, you saw this practice in most all churches. And when I shared it before, someone said, just ask your grandma. So the older people here, and I asked this question in the other church that I shared this, just ask the older people, and the older people started shaking their heads. Yes, that is true. I can't remember those times. But up until the 1950s, all churches primarily, the women covered their heads for worship and in public most times. And it was the 1950s where this began to change, and women and men were viewed as created different from each other, and the difference was not viewed as a bad thing. There's an order, and there's a place for women and men in God's creation, and there's a beauty in this. The gender lines were seen not only in church, but in culture. Men worked hard to provide for their families, and women worked hard to care for their husbands and children. So there were clear, distinct roles that were clear, and even in the culture. Children were raised with the knowledge that if they were boys, they were to learn how to be men. And if they were girls, they were to learn how to be women, keepers at home. And in the 1950s, the modern feminism movement swept through our culture. Now, that was before my time. But this had a tremendous effect on the culture, and the church followed along, as most times happens. The church that is not spiritual follows along with the culture and the world, and they're not grounded to truth. And that is what happened. There, more and more women are now in the labor force at work, and we saw a rise in that. Women began to let down their hair, take off the covering, and this happened in the church. They began to cut their hair, and the feminism movement was followed by the hippie movement. So now you had a shift. Women wanted short hair, and men wanted long hair. And we're going to see in Bible does not nature itself teach you men, short hair, women, long hair. It's very simple, and we saw a shift. The hippie movement where men wanted to wear long hair and women wanted to wear short hair. Today, it's very common to see men with hair buns and long ponytails, at least where we live. And it's coming into the church, and the church is getting used to it. It's a reverse. It's a reaction and a rebellion to God's order is really what is going on. There used to be a clear distinction between the way men and women dressed. You could easily tell from a distance whether a person was a man or a woman. It's not always that way anymore. And I'm not talking to the church here, but culture. But it's coming in to many churches are following suit with this movement. These changes came in the order that I mentioned. The covering was first removed from women. And then second, women began cutting their hair and men wore long hair. And then third, the difference between men and women's clothing became unclear. So those three followed, and today we're seeing more and more of it today, and there's a rise of this sodomy, I call it. And it's important to understand where it all began and how did we ever get to this place. The very first week, our church in Shenandoah, that we were preparing for weekend meetings, on Wednesday night, our family was in the church getting ready, and a local man from the community came in, looked around for a little, wasn't 5 minutes, and then he looked, I introduced myself, and he asked me a pointed question. He said, "What is your view on homosexuality?" Like, wow, how do you answer that? What an introduction. But that's where we're at, and that's what we're facing. And so I responded with a question, and I asked him his view of bestiality. And he stopped for a while, and he was floored as much as I was. But I felt if he could ask a question to me, I could let him answer his own question. And he said, "Well, that is unnatural." And then I explained our view from Scripture, how sodomy is condemned in Scripture, and our view on that. But I share that to say this is the movement of what happened, and now we have this. Many churches opening their doors, and many Christians who still practice this ordinance are not able to give an answer of why. And if you cannot give an answer, and you cannot if you do not understand the scriptural basis and the beauty of God's order, the next generation, it'll be lost as well. So the first point is a governmental order, and that is in verse 3. We're going to look at governmental order and creation order, and then the connection to the practice and the ordinance. But first of all, order. Verse 3, it says, "But I would have you to know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." So there you have it, very clear, headship. The head here in these verses, in this verse, is referring to an authoritative head or an order within the Godhead and between men and women. It's very clear that we see this order, this authoritative order within the Godhead and also within marriage and the home as well. Men are called to be the leaders, providers, and protectors, and women are called in their role to be submissive, and this is how it works. The two pillars are beautiful, and they're ordained of God, and they work. There's many times when this doesn't work. There's many marriages that are struggling, and sometimes it's hard to figure out which pillar is out of place. There's been many abusive authorities and men that have not lived up to their calling as well and leaders as well. Not all authority is under the authority of Christ, and so that can be a problem. There can be men that are out of their place. There can be men that are dictators. There can be men that are not modeling what God wants. And then there can also be women who are out of their place as well. And many times it's hard to really point which pillar is wrong. But these two pillars, I want to point to them as the beauty of order and authoritative order. The head of God is, the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man. There you have the governmental order. There's great beauty in order. You see the authoritative order, but there's also equality. Philippians chapter 2, if you go to Philippians chapter 2, we'll see a picture of equality. There's authority, but there's equality is in value and dignity. So there's a beautiful scripture here in Philippians chapter 2. Beginning at verse 3, it says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem the other better than themselves. Look not every man unto his own things, but every man also unto the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was it also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God." There you have the equality. Jesus did not count it robbery or take it offensive that he was equal with God, but yet called to come down and be our Savior, to become, take upon himself flesh and blood like us. Verse 7, "But made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, things in the earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." Very clear in this scripture, there's equality and there's also authority in the Godhead. And I love the model here. Jesus modeled it for us, men. This is the model we need to look at, and we're going to get to this at the end. This is our model. All of us need to follow after Jesus Christ and become a servant, but in the authoritative role, we are to be the leaders as Christ was willing to humble himself and become a servant leader. A servant to lead the way for us to follow. "Let this mind be in you." Jesus was obedient to the Father, and because of his obedience was unto the point of death. He obeyed the Father and he died for us. And because of this, he's exalted and given a name which is above every name. So there you have the exaltation that comes through obedience. Jesus has been given a name which is above every name. The name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. Satan does not like this plan and this beauty of order. And he doesn't like when people follow it. And sisters, when you wear a covering, and men, when you practice this and take your place in God's order, Satan doesn't like it because it's a picture of Christ and the church. It's a picture. This plan also works in the home as well. Ephesians 5, turn to Ephesians 5, 21 to 25, where we see the authoritative role and as well as the equality. Ephesians 5, and now we're zeroing in on the relationship between husbands and wives, men and women, and shining light on God's plan for the home. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as this church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Stop reading there. But this plan works as we follow Christ's example in Philippians chapter 2. He was obedient to the Father. There was a sense of equality in the Godhead, but Jesus Christ submitted himself to the Father's will and came down to this earth and became flesh and blood for us. And therefore, because of this, he's been given a name which is above every name. Someday throughout all eternity, we will exalt and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ throughout eternity. That's how the exaltation comes, because of his obedience. He didn't think it robbery, even though he was equal with God. And it's the same way with husbands and wives. When husbands take their role and love their wives the way Christ loves the church, every woman is looking for a man like that. And we can be those men. It humbles us to think about that. But here we have the authoritative role. We're not called to be dictators and walk around and with a big whip. No, we'd be servant leaders, men. Love your wives and family like Christ loved the church and he gave himself for it. So everyone needs to find their place in God's order and obey God where he calls them. Now let's move to creation order. There's governmental order, and back to 1 Corinthians 11. And I want you to see this, these two powerful truths in connection to God's order. And this is where this ordinance comes from. If we do not get the order down, the practice will have no meaning. But if we understand this is God's order from the creation of the world, this is beautiful. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 8. But every woman that it prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoreth her head. For that is even all one as if she were shaven. I'm sorry, I started reading at verse 5. Verse 8, creation order. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. There's a sense of equality. There you see equality. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman. But all things are of God. Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it's a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. God created Adam first. Take a walk through the beautiful six-day creation and memorize it. I recently did that, and I don't know why I didn't do it before. But day one, and day two, and day three, day four, day five, animals were created. I won't take the time to to go through all 6 days of creation, but day six, God began with Adam. Now, this was not an oversight. His wife Eve was not forgotten, but rather here you see the beauty of God's creation order. Adam was created from the dust of the earth. From the earth, he came out of the earth. God breathed into him his nostrils, the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And to Adam, God gave dominion over all the created world. Eve was not even created yet. This is very important. We do not miss this. This is creation order. And then the animals were named by Adam, and the tree of life and all the trees, and the tree of death, or the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which you could call the tree of death, was placed in the garden. And to Adam, God gave the command, do not eat of the fruit. Eve was not created yet. And you see, God has a creation order as well. This was God's beautiful design from the very creation. So when you're asked why you wear the covering on your head, go back to creation. Here it is. That's what Paul is saying. The women came out of man, but now all men are born of women. And so there's a beautiful dependence upon each other. There's equality, but there's yet authority. And in verse 10, it says, for this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Recently, someone was challenging me on my position on this. And they believe in authoritative order, and they believe in creation order, but it is totally disconnected from wearing the covering. Their view would be that this is only for prayer and prophecy. Now, look at verse 10. It says, for this cause. Which cause? You back up to verse 8 and 9. It says, for the man is not of the woman. It's creation order that Paul is laying out here. Men were created first, and women came out of the man, and all men are born of women. There's equality, but yet there's an authoritative order. And for this cause ought the women to have power on her head because of the angels. And then you continue in the story, nevertheless, neither the man without the woman, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. They're both in the Lord, but there's a different order in creation. The other thing in verse 10 that is so important to understand, this word power. Now, we like men typically like power. Power is a word that men come alive when you hear the word power. Let's be honest, men, right? Men love fast cars and power. But here, the women are to have power on their head. It's the exousio is a Greek word, and it means authority on their head because of the angels. So here's another powerful verse to understand. There's many testimonies of women who had their heads covered, and someone wanted to hurt them, and they couldn't. There's power on their head. I remember, I will never forget, helping someone pray through a very strong demonic attack, a sister with the covering on her head. And this is another thing we must remember. This does not bring salvation. Just because you have a covering on your head doesn't mean you're saved and going to heaven. I've seen women with coverings on their head with a lot of bondage. But when you connect to the principle and you connect with God and God is living in your heart and you have a beautiful sign, an external sign, but this woman had a covering on her head and under a serious demonic attack. And as we were praying, she reached up and she wanted to grab that covering and just the face. I'll never forget. What was the big deal about the covering on the head? There's power on the head. Now, I'm not saying that that's going to bring spiritual victory. I'm just saying this is a sign, and there's power on your head because of the angels. Remember this. There's power, authority on your head, and the angels recognize it when you're in your place. This creation order is also found in 1 Timothy 2. And you don't have to turn to it, but I'll just read it. Let women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a man to teach nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence. For Adam was first formed and then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. God created Adam to be the leader, provider, and protector, and Satan attacked God's order by tempting Eve right in the garden. The application of 1 Timothy is that women are not to usurp authority over the men in church. That's why we stand against women in leadership. And if we do not have this right, we'll open the door to all kinds of things. And that's why the churches of our day today are confused and opening the door to all of these things when it ought to be so clear. It ought to be clear in our minds that God has an order, and this practice, this ordinance, is beautiful to be part of a church that this has been passed down, but we cannot lose the connection to it. I'm going to just close by one story. Just recently, in the last month, there was a lady from town who really challenged me. I mentioned that in the beginning of the sermon. And she watches our sisters, she watches our church, and she's a religious person as well. But there's something inside that just can't stand the sisters wearing coverings, and she cannot stand why they have to wear dresses. And she challenged me very sharply, "You're wearing a shirt like that." It had buttons down, to only two buttons, a pullover shirt. I don't know if I was wrong or not, but she says, "You're wearing a shirt like that, and you are requiring your wife and daughters to wear dresses and coverings, and that's not right." Now, this is a woman. So I was taken back, and see, this is where Satan is challenging this. And I took the liberty to explain and preach a sermon just like I did this morning, not this long, but why we practice this ordinance. And I explained governmental order and equality, and she seemed to like that. She was definitely reacting to the men. And she seemed to like the point on equality. Well, okay, you know, there's women running for president, and it's because of the women, and you could just tell her spirit. I could spot it. And then I went to creation order, and let's walk back to the beginning and look at God's creation, and there you have it, creation order. Adam was formed first, not because he was more important, he was created first. Not because he was more important, but because God has an order. The command of the dominion was given to Adam, not Eve. That's not a strike against her dignity at all, is it? No. And the command to stay away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil was given to Adam. And then I went to Ephesians chapter 5. And explained that men are to love their wives like Christ loved the church. And she responded, "Where can you find a man like that?" I would like all the men to stand up. Young men, everyone, I want you to stand up now. The world is asking, where can you find men like that? And we can be those men. We can be those men. And all the women who are sitting down, you may sit down now. I believe it starts with the men. As I shared that, I was gripped again, the gender confusion. We ended with gender confusion. How did we ever get to this place? And I don't know if she admitted it or not, but it was a reaction against God's order, where men, most likely, were not the men they should have been. Sometimes we are not the men we should be. But let's love our wives and our families as Christ loved the church. Be consistent in this ordinance. The women, every time we expect our sisters to be covered, I think the men should be uncovered, to be consistent. Now, I do realize some of you are hunting this week and you need a little orange on your head. And sometimes when I go in the chicken house and push manure underneath 50,000 chickens, I sometimes wanted to cover my head for protection from up above. There's times we need it for weather protection. I'm not trying to be critical. But I think baseball caps and just some of the times we cover our heads are not really weather protection. And I think we ought to rise to the challenge to dress in a way as well that's consistent, that sends a message to the world that we're part of the kingdom of God. Clothing does not save us, right? But this is an ordinance that we want to make sure we understand why we're doing this and consistent in our practices. I took that sharp rebuke and tried to respond to it as Christ wanted me to respond and show from the Bible why we practice this. But also be clear that in our Bible clubs and our ministries in the world, we do not try to get dresses and coverings on unregenerate sinners and think, and I'll cause them to think, that that will clean up their heart. That will not clean up their heart. They need Jesus, and we need to be clear on that. But there's a lot of commands in the Scripture that we obey because we love Jesus Christ, and this is one of them. And it's a beautiful one. I'm saddened to see that very few churches practice it anymore, but let's rise to the challenge and be the men of God that God wants us to be and the women that God wants us to be and glorify His name in the world. Let's pray. Father God, we thank You for the church, and we thank You for, yes, what has been passed down to us. This ordinance has been preserved in our churches, but I pray that You would deepen our convictions, that we would know why, and it would not be a meaningless practice that the next generation loses, but rather it would be a practice that is grounded in Scripture and can be embraced and practiced, and not only that, as we find our place in the home, in the church. Lord, just bless us all together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a song.